Ready to unwrap? Somebody said it was Christmas based on the title of that sermon. Because that's what we always think about, unwrapping, right? We think about unwrapping what? Presents and gifts, right? But do you know the gift that we've been given through Jesus Christ? Eternal life. And when can you unwrap that gift? Any day, anytime, anywhere, and anyone can, right? We can live our life to the fullest, correct? Right? All right. Okay, I guess. Some of you are ready to do that now? Or some of you wrapped up in other things, if we were to tell the truth. Do we not all get enwrapped in life? Does life not happen to us and around us and around the people in our lives? And sometimes we get all wrapped up in that, don't we? Anybody here ever get wrapped up in drama by chance? Oh, no, not us. Never, 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 right? Of course not, right? But it's easy to do, isn't it? Human nature, sometimes we can get enwrapped into all the wrong things, can't we? And we can have things tie us up and hold us down and hold us back from living our full potential, which is a spiritual walk that we're on, right? We're on a spiritual walk, are we not? Everything around here else that's physical is just temporary. What matters is what's eternal, eternal life. Beyond us, in the spiritual realm, the good things we do, the lives that we touch, the people that we love, the people that we offer love and salvation to, that's what it's all about, isn't it, church? Yes, it is. And that's what we're about, correct? So we can get unwrapped with the things of the world and get involved in the spiritual things of our life, can't we? We know that because that's exactly the way Jesus lived. And, you know, I want to go through a little chronological order with Jesus for you because we're in the Easter season. And we started Lent some time ago. And remember, the word for Lent was trust. What one person remembers, very nice, okay. Some of you are wrapped in your own thoughts right now. So the word was trust. Has anybody had to trust God in this last few weeks? Oh, like everybody, right? And do we stop trusting God when Lent is over? No, I think we learned how to do it, right? We have to learn how to do something sometimes so that we carry it over to the future. Because are we not going to have to trust God forever throughout our life? Yeah, of course we are. Of course we are, for everything that we need. And so in the chronological order of Jesus's life, this is really the last week that he was ministering. This is the time at which he was with his disciples. And this particular story is familiar to you all, but it has to be told because it really wraps up Jesus' ministry for you. It really shows why he came and what he is still continuing to want to do in all of our lives. Jesus wants us to unwrap. Some of us hold our feelings a little close, don't we? And we hide our hearts sometimes, don't we? And we don't tell our vulnerabilities, do we? And we keep ourselves enwrapped in our own sometimes individuality as though we can't share our authenticity with others because of how they may feel about us. We don't always feel safe, do we, to share our emotions or our feelings. But God wants us to open up to that and to speak what we feel and to let God know and let others know what's on our mind and our heart. Because how can God help us if we don't reveal what's on our hearts, right? So this is a place where you can trust God and you can trust us as a church family because we understand the scriptures and we know that we're here to live the scriptures just the way Jesus did. And so we see in this John chapter 11, it's a beautiful story, but it's also going to show us Jesus's very last public miracle. He had done a ton of miracles throughout his ministry. 3 years of ministry, did all kinds of miraculous things. And this is the last public miracle that he does before all the people. John 11. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Martha and Mary. This is the Mary who poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. So this is her brother. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, the one you love is very sick." So what does Mary and Martha do? They know their brother is very, very sick. So they send a message to Jesus, who's not anywhere near here. But they send a message to him. Why are they sending the message? They want their brother to be healed, right? So they send for Jesus because they had seen his miracles. And so what are they anticipating Jesus is going to do? Come and heal their brother. Boom. All he's got to do is show up, put hands on him. Ta-da, he's healed. That's their belief, right? That's what they came to know about Jesus. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God. I, the Son of God, will receive glory from this. What's he going to receive glory from? Healing Lazarus from being sick? He already had done that, right? He already had been healing sick people, hadn't he? He's got something else up his sleeve, doesn't he? See, behind everything that's going on in all of our lives, God has something up his sleeve to bring God glory, to show divine greatness is what glory means. Divine greatness, supernatural something in our lives. Something of a spiritual lesson for us to learn that is life-changing and life-lasting. Is that not more important than just being healed or being sick? How many of you like some of the lessons you've learned throughout your life? No, I don't like many of them. Mm-mm. But the spiritual depth to that, does that not sustain me as I go on with life? Of course it does. So in the long run, it's good for me and for you and for us to learn spiritual lessons. Why? Because we're going to need them when? Later. We're going to need that strength of faith. We're going to need to know who God is. We're going to need God throughout all of our life on this earth until that eternal life begins for us, right? But eternal life also begins when? Now. Right, exactly. All right. But know this, always God has something up his sleeve for the benefit, maybe not just for you. It may not even be for you. It may be for whom? Somebody else. Is that okay with you? Say yes. Thank you. Okay, very nice. I just always say, let them learn the lesson, God. Let them be the example. How about, does that, oh, okay. All right. I had to tell the truth there for a second. All right. Although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, so does Jesus love Martha, Mary, and Lazarus? Does Jesus love you and me and every person on the planet? Okay. Although he loved them, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days and did not go to them. Although he loved them, he didn't go to them. Why? Got something up his sleeve. Exactly. Finally, after 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." But his disciples objected. "Teacher," they said, "only a few days ago the Jewish leaders in Judea were trying to kill you. Are you going there again?" Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. As long as it's light, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world," meaning himself. "Only at night is there danger of stumbling because there is no light." Then he said, see, he's not worried about dying, is he? What's he want to do? Go show the divine greatness of God, right? He's not afraid to face the Pharisees or those that are trying to kill him. He's got greater work to do. When we let our fears fall away and we get unwrapped from those fears, we can do greater things for God, can't we? If we don't let fear stop us, right? No matter what, we go on and do what God is calling us to do, don't we? Because it's good for the better of the others. The greater good, as I like to say it, right? All right. He says, "Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." All right, so what do you think the disciples are thinking? Lazarus has taken a snooze, right? You're going to go wake him up? He can't wake himself up? But in this case, he actually means. The disciple says, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better," right? What are they thinking? You don't even need to go there anymore because if he's asleep, he's going to wake up. You don't even have to worry about going there to heal him. He's going to be perfectly fine. You don't need to show up after all. And then Jesus says plainly, Jesus meant Lazarus had died. That's a different type of falling asleep in this case. So we now know that Jesus does not go and heal Lazarus. We know that Lazarus is dead. But we also know that God and Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, right? What did Martha and Mary want for Lazarus? Sometimes we don't get what we want, do we? Sometimes God has something up his sleeve that's greater. We have to accept that in life, don't we? Does that mean God doesn't love us when things don't go our way? What happens to us when things don't go our way? If we were to tell, we lose trust. We lose our faith sometimes. We get angry at God. We want to tell God what to do. I don't know about you, but like I'm like really bossy with God. I call that prayer. God, don't you hear my prayers? Aren't you doing what I said in that prayer you're supposed to be doing? What is God about? Something greater, right? Something greater. If we could remember that God's always about something greater than and bigger than us, can we have more trust and faith in God that God is going to do what's ultimately best? Okay, good. All right, moving right along. So they decide to go ahead and go to Bethany. And at that given point, verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had been dead in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to pay their respects and console Martha and Mary on their loss. So now what do we have here? We have a crowd. We have people that know Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and they've gathered there around Lazarus' grave. So now we begin to see the story unfold. And then Martha goes up to Jesus and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. So what do you think Martha's asking for? Resurrection. Had anybody else prior to this asked for resurrection? There was a little girl that died. There was a little boy that died. And Jesus stepped in, right? And raised them. But nobody really asked for their person to be raised. This is the only time that Martha and Mary, or Martha asked for that. It was inconceivable that somebody could be raised from the dead. But Jesus, we know, as he says in the very next verse, he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. When I show up, what happens? Miracles happen. What happens? We get resurrected, right? We all do. Now, we're thinking in literal terms of death, are we not right now? What about when other things die? What happens when other things fail? What happens when something doesn't go our way and we think it's the end of something? What do you think happens at the end of it? You get something else. Is that not a resurrection of some type? All right, going to move along to the story because I got to get to the point eventually. All right. I'm going to go to verse 33 now because I want to get to the main crust of this, the miracle that Jesus performs. Because it's not the miracle that you think it is. We think the miracle is going to be what? Resurrection. Obviously, Jesus is going to do what with Lazarus? Raise him from the dead. That's why Jesus is there, right? To show that he can resurrect people, right? That's what he's there to do, right? He's already done it in the past in other situations. We already know he's the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that, church? You already know that, don't you? When he's showing up here, what's he going to do? Resurrect Lazarus, that's the miracle he's going to perform, right? That's the miracle that we anticipate, right? When you're going through your life, do you not know exactly what God's going to do to solve your problem? You because you prayed what the answer is, right? You already told God what to do, didn't you? God, if you're really God, you're going to do this for me. And then you put it there in paper, in the prayer book. You keep it on your mind. This is the answer to my prayer, and I'm expecting you to give me exactly what I want, right? That's sometimes how we pray, isn't it? And it's okay to pray that way. However, what do we know about God? God is sovereign. God has something what? Greater in mind. greater in mind. You're going to see what it is in a second. Can you wait? Okay, all right. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, he was moved and was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. Isn't it interesting to see that he's weeping? Or is it? Do you not know that when something dies in our life and we go through something difficult, that God feels what we feel? He does. He feels our feelings. He identifies with us. Watch what the crowd says. The people were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." And others said, "This man healed a blind man. Why couldn't he keep Lazarus from dying?" Somebody's telling the truth, right? Somebody in the crowd saying, if this guy is so great and you want to believe in him and you saw some of his miracles, he fed 4,000, he fed 5,000, he walked on water, he caused blind people to see, lame to walk, he took a paralyzed man right off his mat and sent him off on his way. He restored those people that were lost and had leprosy. He took away their diseases. He couldn't heal and stop Lazarus from dying? Is that sometimes where we limit God? Do we sometimes say, God can do all these things, but he couldn't do that, and then we begin to doubt God, don't we? Right? If we're telling the truth. If he was so great, why didn't he stop Lazarus from dying? Yet he loved Lazarus. You see how we get mixed up? No? Yes? We get wrapped up where? In our thoughts, in our doubts. We want things to be concrete, and we want it to be black and white, don't we, as Christians sometimes? If I do this, then that will happen. If I'm a good person, good things will happen to me. Right? Good luck. If I'm a bad person, bad things will happen to me. Right. You see how we as humans, though, we want that template, don't we? But God wants something greater for us to understand, a spiritual lesson in all of this. There's something better and greater than us just getting black or white answers. There's more depth to spirituality when we can face every kind of situation, and it isn't just black or white. There are all kinds of answers that God can bring for the benefit of our spirit, which matters the most to God. All right. Again, Jesus was troubled. Then he came to the grave. It was a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, said, "Lord, by now the smell will be terrible because he's been dead for 4 days. What are you doing rolling that stone aside? It's going to stink." Anybody been in such a bad situation in your life that you feel as though life stinks? We have other words for it sometimes, right? And sometimes is it not our attitude that stinks, right? We get, right? And what is Martha expecting Jesus to do? Nothing at this point. She knows her brother. She's telling him what he's gonna see when he gets to that tomb, a stinky dead man. Why are you even going near that? Now, let's talk about spirituality for just a second. Sometimes, have you been a spiritually dead person? Have your attitudes and your thoughts and your beliefs had a little bit of a stench to them, negativity? Have you been stuck, imprisoned by some thoughts and actions and beliefs, perhaps, in your life? Or maybe because things didn't go your way, you kind of get stuck, and you can't move forward, but you can't go back, so you're stuck in the middle there? And you don't like where you are, and you feel as though life stinks at that moment, don't you? You think that's where you're going to stay, don't you? And sometimes when we're around other people, when their attitude stinks and their life stinks and they got a mess going on and the flies are all around them, right? Right? How many of you want to get near that? Oh, but wait. What's the spiritual lesson in this? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to say, you know, just imagine Jesus going, hey, you know, Martha, ooh, wow, you're right. Oh, man. Whoa, get away from this guy. Woo-wee, he smells. All right, disciples, let's go on back about our business. Let's go do something more positive with our life. What is God showing us that we're to do as Christian people that have people in our lives, or maybe it's our own life that stinks, but maybe your life stinks? What are we, when we walk upon you and we see the mess that you're in, and some people get into some messes, don't they? And what are we supposed to do as Christian people? We're supposed to hold our nose and get close to them. Okay, I'll do my best to be with you. Dix helps, yes. Jesus responded to Martha, didn't I tell you that you will see God's glory if you believe? What was Jesus coming to do? Show God's glory, divine greatness, right? That's what he came to do, didn't he? All right, it's ready to unfold right now. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people. Remember the crowd was gathered there? What is he saying it for? The benefit of whom? Not Martha, not Mary, not even Lazarus. Who is he saying it for? All the people that were listening. If you're listening today, we're wanting to tell you, if you will believe, you will see God's divine greatness in your life. May not be in the way that you expect, may not be in the way you want, but it's going to be divine greatness for you, and not, maybe not just for you, but who else? Everybody else around you. Because if your life stinks, and we walk into it, and God touches your life and cleans up that mess that's you, guess what happens? Who gets glorified? God does. Because who fixed you? God did. Who helped you? Who resurrected you? God did. And when other people can see that you've changed, anybody in the room changed because of God? Oh, like everybody. And if you haven't changed yet and you still think your life stinks, guess what? God is stepping in today to remind you that you will see God's divine greatness. May not be in the way you expect, but it's going to be divine greatness. And it may not just be for you, it may not be for you whatsoever, but it's going to be for somebody else around you. Why do we know that? Let's continue to read the scriptures, and you're going to see why. Because I'm going to jump down for verse 45 just for a second, because I got to go back to the rest of the story, I guess. I'll backtrack. I'll go ahead and finish that part of the scriptures God's telling me to. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so they will believe you sent me. That's what Jesus wanted here. He wanted people to believe that God sent him, and God sent him here even today. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out, bound in grave cloths, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Verse 45. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. What did they see happen? God's glory. The next thing that happens, but I'm going to come back to this part of the unwrap it because it's part of the sermon, but the next thing that happens is the Pharisees decide they're going to kill Jesus even more. This is like the last nail in the coffin. This is the last straw. They decide they're going to kill him. And here's the thing. They prophesy, Caiaphas prophesies, he's the high priest, and he says, we're going to let this one man die for the people. And the very next verse, it says, this prophecy that Jesus should die for the entire nation came from Caiaphas in his position as high priest. He didn't think of it himself. He was inspired to say it by God. It was a prediction that, listen, this is why Jesus went and did what he did. It was a prediction that Jesus' death would not be for Israel only, but for the gathering together of all the children of God scattered around the world. The fact that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead and resurrected him, the fact that he did that actually ultimately caused his death on the cross. Why? For the greater good for all of us. If Lazarus hadn't died and Jesus hadn't gone there, Jesus probably, most likely, wouldn't have gone to the cross, because it's right in the last week of his life. From this point on, the Pharisees decide they're going to hunt Jesus down and kill him. He leaves and goes back to the wilderness where he began his ministry. He goes and hides out until Passover, until the ensuing upcoming week. 2 weeks before his death, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Why? To predict everything that prophecy had said, that Jesus would die for whom? Everybody. Is that not divine greatness? Now, if you were Lazarus, would you be glad that you were the one in that story? Anybody here want to volunteer to be Lazarus for me? Surely there must be somebody here that would. If you knew that God could use you to show other people God's greatness, would you volunteer? Okay, Bug, come on up. I got one person in the entire church. I'm going to have to keep preaching until the rest of you begin to raise your hands. So this could take a while. Oh, now we got two. Oh, we got three. Oh, we got four. Okay, all right, beautiful. So considering you're Lazarus. No, I'm going to do it this way. Yes, ma'am. You got it. So this is, if you can imagine, other than having a head turban, this is what Lazarus looked like. But smelled, whoa, really bad. Whoa, wow. Woo-wee. Okay. Now, do you notice that, I know that I explained to you why Jesus came, right? You understand the greater good that he was wanting to do? But see, the greater good that we're to do has everything to do with Lazarus. Because when Jesus went to do the miracle, he just didn't say, Lazarus, come out. And Jesus did not walk up to Lazarus and unwrap him, did he? What did he say? You unwrap him. Do you see where we fit in to helping God's people? Do you see where we fit in to helping people who might be all bound up in guilt or shame or sorrow or blame or hurt? Or their past, or doubt, or fear. Do you see how each and every one of us can get bound up, stuck? Many of us do, don't we? We get stuck in the past. We stay in that same place over and over, and we're bound up by our own emotions, aren't we, sometimes? Or we're the ones that tied them up because we won't forgive them. So what are we to do, church, when there's someone in our life, or maybe it's you, when you're all bound up by guilt and shame or sorrow or things that have happened in your life and you feel stuck? When Christ calls you out of that tomb, what are you to do? You do your part, which is what? You step into church, didn't you? See, some of you are really glad you stepped into this church today, aren't you? Because this is kind of deep, isn't it? Some of you are going to have to get on rap today. And I'm not talking about a song. So, there's two ways to do this. Lazarus could try to do it himself. You're on your own, baby. I'm praying for you. Come on. I'm praying for you. But what would we do? What did the crowd do? So, like, what's keeping you from helping?
Yeah.
And she's right about that. Whoa. But just a second, let's forget about our Lazarus stand-in. Think about somebody in your life that you've kept bound, or somebody you're still tied to from the past that you can't forgive. Because in a way, you know, if you're holding somebody back and you can't forgive them, you're with them. You're bound to them, are you not? You're stuck where? In that tomb, are you not? But when you forgive, what happens? Like, say, for example, because you really stink, what if I chose to help, regardless of what this person had done or been? What if I said, you know what? I forgive you. I know you've done some terrible things. And I know your life had stunk a long time. But you know what? God wants you set free. God wants you to live your life to the fullest. God wants you alive and vibrant. God wants you to go on about your life showing God's greatness in you, that because God forgave you, you can forgive others. And because they can be forgiven, they can have what we all want, eternal life, meaning a happy, peaceful life. That was easy, wasn't it? Because she's really not my mother or father or cousin or uncle or somebody in my past that I really need to forgive. But if I'm going to stay free, what do I have to do? What do you have to do? So, what was the great... Thank you. You can be free now. Thank you. No, you don't, you smell beautifully. Mm. How does it feel to be forgiven? Let me ask you that question. I feel raised. What was the divine greatness that Jesus was really showing? Did it really matter that he raised Lazarus from the dead? Was that his whole big point? We believe in resurrection. What was the point of this story, church? To have others believe. To set others free. That when Christ calls you out of that place where you used to be, step out. And you know what the church is going to do? We're going to love you and unwrap you. Right? And we're going to wrap our arms around you and say, we love you no matter what. Yeah. You smell good. What a sweet smelling fragrance it is, isn't it? When we've been set free, when we've freed others. What do you think the people around there learn most of all about Jesus? That there's power in forgiveness. That there's also power. We are willing to walk into someone's stinky life and love them anyway. And show them God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And to accept them into God's family. That's what eternal life is all about. Amen.